Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 22, if you would, please. And again, I want to say what a privilege it is for my wife and I to be able to be here. We always enjoy the time that we are able to spend with your pastor. I just wish it was more. We don't see your pastor and his wife that often, but when we do, we always look forward to it. We're always excited about it. We're always excited about coming to this church. This is a great church, wonderful group of people, and we were thinking about, very seriously, about going ahead and transferring our membership tonight after the service, but I wasn't sure how I could explain it to my sending church, and so I think I better not. Genesis chapter 22, and again, we are privileged and honored. I mean that very sincerely. If you're able to do so, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word of God tonight. Genesis chapter 22. Young people, was it something that I did last night? Or I said? Yes, I thought it was. I took a shower this morning. But I understand. I understand. But remember, you still get that dollar.
That's right.
Even if you're not close to the speaker. So make sure you're taking those notes. You did a great job last night. I know you will tonight as well. Genesis chapter 22 for the reading of the Word of God. You follow along, if you would, please, while I read. It came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac his son clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father? He said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Father, bless now the time together in thy word. Thank you again for this church, for this pastor, for his family, and for these wonderful people. I pray you'd meet with us tonight. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to learn some things about worshiping you, about loving you. And, Father, may we be drawn closer to thee as a result of the time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our ministry, Barnabas 1040, takes us to various countries across Asia, especially in Southeast Asia. One of the things that we have observed is that worship is as natural to man as breathing. All of mankind worships something or someone. The animist worships the spirits that he believes are in the nature, the rocks and the trees. The Hindu worships millions and millions of gods. The Muslim that believes his only way to be sure of heaven is to die fighting for his false god. The Buddhist who hopes to be reincarnated over and over again until finally reaching nirvana. The communist atheist, the infidel who worships money, all of them, they all worship something or someone. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why anywhere you go, you will find people who are worshiping. And the reason is that worship is wired into our DNA. You see, God created us to worship. And that's what missions is really all about. Missions is really all about the fact that God has created all of mankind to worship. There is something inside of us that by nature, it's as natural to us as breathing. We know we're supposed to worship. The issue is not only that people are lost and going to hell, although obviously that's certainly a reason to give, but that's not the deeper issue of missions. The deepest issue of missions is not that man is lost and going to go to hell unless we reach him. The deepest issue, the deeper issue of missions is that God created them to worship, and he desires their worship, he deserves their worship, and they need to hear the message so that we can get people in contact with the God who created them and who loves them. The deeper issue is that God is not receiving glory and honor and worship that he deserves. We're going to come back to Genesis 22 in a moment, but I want you to go to Genesis chapter 12, if you would, please. And I want you to compare a couple of passages of Scripture with me. First of all, look at Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, the Bible talks about the calling of Abram, who, of course, later becomes Abraham, and the founding of the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, and verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. Now God promises Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Abram is childless at this time. But God says, from your loins, from you and your wife, is going to come what will become a great nation. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless thee. Let's go back to verse 2. I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, just stop right there for a moment. Let me say this to you. God always blesses us for a reason. God blesses us so we can be a blessing. God does not bless us just to hold it and keep it. He blesses us so we can be a blessing. I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. In other words, I'm blessing you so you can bless others. Verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Would you underline this? And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now we know that God is telling Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and from your son is going to come the Messiah, the Savior, the one who will die for the sins of the world. And in thee, from that Savior, the blessing will come on all the families of the earth, all of the nations of the earth. Not just the Jewish nation, not just a few, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. God's plan has always been that he would gather worshipers from every family, every tribe, every nation, every kindred, every tongue. That's what missions is about. God's plan has always been that. Missions is not just about the fact that people die and go to hell. Missions is about the fact that God created them and he deserves their honor, their love, and their worship. Now, Genesis chapter 12, look again in verse 3. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now let's fast forward. That's the beginning, Genesis 12. Fast forward to Revelation chapter 5, if you would please. Revelation chapter 5, now we've gone some 6,000 or 7,000 years down the road, and now we come to the end of time. We come to heaven. God told Abraham at the very beginning, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you a son, and from that son will come the Savior, and all the families, all the kindreds, all the tribes, all the nations, all the families will be blessed. Now we come to the end, and we have a picture of heaven. The Bible records in Revelation chapter 5 that we are gathering around the throne of God in heaven. And I want you to see what happens there. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now watch this. Out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. Go to Revelation chapter 7. Again, a picture of heaven. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. The point is this. God's plan has always been that all the families, all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and through the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Missions is about the fact that there are still people on this planet that have not yet heard the message, and they are not worshiping the God they were created to worship. They're worshiping rocks. They're worshiping stones. They're worshiping false gods, little g gods. And they were created to worship the first, the only true God. There's something inside them that desires and longs to worship. And the problem is that they're not hearing about the true God. And that's why we're here tonight. It's not just that they will die and go to hell, although they will. The greater problem is there is a God who loves them, who created them, who gave them the DNA, the wiring to worship, and they are not hearing about Him. Therefore, they are worshiping at false gods and worshiping idols. And our job as the Church of Jesus Christ is to send out messengers to get the gospel to them so that they can come back and worship the one true God for whom they were created and the God that desires their worship. Now go back to Genesis chapter 22. We're talking about worship tonight. We're talking about missions is based upon the fact that God wants worshipers from every nation. And He's going to get them. Because when we get to heaven, the Bible says that they're there worshiping Him. They have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're from every kindred, every nation, every tongue, every family. All the tribes of the earth will be represented. They are not represented now. There are still families, still kindreds, still tribes. In India, there are multiplied millions in India alone. Of families, of nations, of, I'm sorry, kindreds and tribes who have not yet, there is not one known Christian among them. All across Asia, all across the 1040 window, there are countries like that and there are places like that where there are families and there are tribes, families, family groups, that there is not one known Christian. There's never been a believer in their tribe. Never been a believer. That's what missions is about. God wants and deserves worship from all the families of the earth. Genesis chapter 22. The first time the word worship appears in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. The Bible says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Now, let me tell you the story very quickly. Then I'm going to draw just a couple of quick thoughts and how does it apply to missions and what we're doing tonight. The story before us is that Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, we saw in Genesis chapter 12 that he was promised a son. Now, there was only one problem. At the time that God promised him that son, he had no children and he was 75 years old. He was too old to have kids. He was 75 and his wife Sarah was 65. And God comes to a 75-year-old man and a 65-year-old wife and says, I'm going to give you a child. And from your loins, that child, from him will come the one who will bless the entire world, and all the families, all the nations, all the tribes of the earth are going to be blessed as a result of your descendants, Abraham. Abram goes on about his life. Finally, at the age of 100, for 25 years after that promise was made, there's no child. At the age of 100 and his wife, Sarah, 90, God gave them the promised son, Isaac. Now, it would be impossible for us to understand and grasp really how much was wrapped up in Isaac. Abraham was 100 years old whenever he was born. Now Isaac is 13 years old. Abraham is 113 years old. Sarah was 90 whenever that child was born. He's the promised son. He is the one that God said, from this boy Isaac, the entire world is going to be blessed. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through this one boy. Everything is in him. All of your hopes, all of your dreams, not just your hopes and your dreams and your desires, but the hope of the entire world, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through him. And then one day God comes to Abraham and he says something to him that is absolutely inconceivable. In Genesis chapter 22, the Bible records how that God speaks to Abraham and says, I want you to take your son Isaac and I want you to take him up to a mountain I'm going to show you and I want you to kill him. Put him on the altar and sacrifice him. This boy, this 13-year-old young man, that he is the hope of the entire world. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through him. God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice him to me. The tremendous faith of Abraham is seen in the fact that he immediately obeyed. Look at verse 3, if you would, please. The Bible says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. I'm telling you, I would have slept in that day. Abraham immediately obeyed God. He goes up to Mount Moriah. There he is on this mountain. The Bible says in verse 6 that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and they went both of them together, he and Isaac. And he got up there and he builds the altar and he places Isaac on the altar. He takes the knife fully intending to slay his son. To sacrifice him back to God. To give him as an offering back to God. God stops him. Provides the ram. You know the story. And as the substitute picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes our substitute someday on that very spot, as He died upon Calvary some 2,000 years later, as He died upon the cross of Calvary and paid for the sins of the world. Beautiful, beautiful picture. Wonderful story. The best thing about it is it's a true story. Jesus Christ died for us upon Mount Calvary as the sacrifice, the Lamb that was slain for our sins. A beautiful story. But what does that have to do with missions and why we're here tonight? It has everything to do with it. I'm going to give you three thoughts about this. Not a normal, maybe typical missions message, but I'm talking to you about worship. God wants worship. Not only from you and I, but from those who have not yet had the opportunity. They were created to worship the one true living God. And they are worshiping, my friend. My wife and I just came back from China. They are worshiping money. They have been taught atheism for 60 years. They have done, the government's done everything they can to stamp out Christianity, any kind of religion. The thing that will surprise you perhaps more about China than the other countries around them is the total lack of anything spiritual, anything religious. What I'm saying is this: you go through communist Vietnam, and some of you have been to Vietnam, and you will see Buddhist priests. You do not see them in China. You will see little altars where Buddhism is obvious there, where they're praying and offering incense to their gods. You don't see them in China. You'll see it in Indonesia. You'll see the signs of the Muslim faith everywhere. You don't see that in China. Yet they're worshiping. They're worshiping at the altar of materialism. And their hearts are open and ready to hear the gospel. It's amazing how God opens the doors there. Worship. God created men to worship Him, and they're not worshiping Him. God is not receiving the honor and the glory that He deserves. Let me give you three thoughts about this. First of all, I want you to see that worship is sacrificial. The act of worship, this act of worship cost Abraham the thing that he loved the most. All of his dreams, his hopes, his plans were wrapped up in Isaac. He lost Isaac. He lost it all. True worship is a revelation of who or what really matters to us. So the question tonight would be, what is on the altar of worship in your life? What is it that counts the most to you? Where do you bow? Where do you worship? What is on the altar? Now, there's a difference between love and worship. I have many things that I love and I will sacrifice for. I don't worship them. I love my family, my friends, my church, my country. And I will sacrifice for my family, my friends, my country. But I don't worship my family, my friends, my country. I'm talking about, where do you worship? When we're talking about worship, we mean the absolute, complete surrender and devotion of your life. There are many people and there are many things that are worthy of our love. There's only one that is worthy of our worship, and that's God Himself. The Bible says in the book of Exodus 34, verse 14, "Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, His name is jealous. He is a jealous God." But Jesus said in Matthew 4:10, "Then said Jesus, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." That's why Jesus said, if we're going to be His disciples, we have to be willing to hate all other relationships and even our own lives. And that's strong terminology. It's not that we don't love others. It's that we reserve our highest love, our worship for God, and all other relationships in comparison to that love are not worthy to be compared. They're like hate in comparison. We love God. We worship God. And if we do so, it will cost us something. Worship is sacrificial. It will cost you time, money, relationships, friends. My friend, I want you to understand something tonight. Jesus does not negotiate the cost of discipleship. He doesn't reason with us. He doesn't recognize this cost nothing, sacrifice nothing, do nothing, give nothing kind of discipleship. That's not for Jesus. He doesn't negotiate the cost of discipleship. Listen to what Jesus said, Luke chapter 14. "If any man will come to me, hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, his own life also. He cannot be my disciple." No negotiating. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Somebody said he is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Jesus says, if you're going to worship me, you can worship only me. Missions is about worship, and worship is sacrificial. I wonder if we really understand this. I think for the most part here in America, we have the attitude that we'll glorify God, we'll worship God, as long as we get what we want, and it doesn't cost us anything. October 1st, 2015, Chris Mercer walked into an Oregon Community College classroom and he killed 9 people. You remember the story. It's not been that long ago. That man, young man, walked into a college classroom and he killed 9 people. It was all over the news. But let me tell you what you may not have heard from the news media. Those people were martyred for Jesus Christ. According to the survivors, the people in Oregon who survived, that were in that classroom, here's what they said. They said that Mercer came in. He told everybody to get on the floor. Then one by one, he went to them and he said, stand up. They stood up and he asked them one question. Are you a Christian? If they said yes, he shot them in the head. If they said no, he shot them in the leg. Went to the next person. They were martyred for Jesus Christ. They died because they worshiped God, because they refused to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. What would you be willing to sacrifice for Jesus? Pastor talks about us. I don't feel like we've made any sacrifice. But I'm telling you, in our ministry, we meet people regularly who have been persecuted for their faith in Christ regularly. We're in Vietnam just a few weeks ago. And I can show you a picture. I had a picture taken with a preacher. He and I are the same age. I'm 66, he's 66. I'm a preacher, he's a preacher. He had a little church, I had a little church in California, he had a little church there in Vietnam. And we're having a little meal with him there in his house. And I looked up on the mantle and there was a picture of a young man who was a soldier in 1968. And I asked the pastor, I said, is that you? And he said, yes, that's a picture of me when I was in the Army. I said, what year was that? He said, 1968. I said, I was in the Army. I arrived in Vietnam on May 20th, 1968. I was in the United States Army at the same time you were in the Army of the South Vietnamese. We were fighting together, side by side. And so I happen to have a picture of my LERP team, my Ranger team in Vietnam, and so I got my picture out and held it up. And he got his picture out and held it up. My wife took a picture of us standing there together, 2 66-year-old men, 2 preachers. 2 pastors, 2 soldiers. But let me tell you where the analogy breaks down. One soldier spent 3 years in prison trying to be re-educated and talked out of his Christianity. Not me. Him. I'm talking about young and old. I'm talking about, we've met him in Cambodia. We've met him in communist Laos. I'm talking about 22, 23, 25-year-old girls that have been thrown in jail for one reason. They're Christians. Girls. One girl named Sin. What a sweetheart Sin is. She's in Vinh Chinh, Laos. When my wife and I met Sin, she's very good English. She said, my name is Sin, but I don't have any. Jesus took it all away. What a precious girl Sin is. I'm going to say she's probably 28, 29 years old now. But when Sin got saved, here's how she got saved. Somebody somebody, we don't know who, somebody smuggled a "This Was Your Life" chick track in the Laotian language into her country. She worked in a factory, and several girls in this factory, and one of the girls evidently was a Christian and decided that to take a chance, and so she left that chick track at Sin's station when nobody was there. Sin came back to work the next day. Here's this little booklet. And she starts reading through this booklet, and it's a gospel track. "This Was Your Life." She read it several times. Finally, she got saved. She was so excited. She went back to her village, and she went to her grandmother's house, and she said, "Grandma, I've got to share this story with you about Jesus." And she told her grandmother about Jesus. And she was so excited. Next thing you knew, I mean, within a couple of days, she was arrested. She was thrown into a little bamboo jail, little bamboo cell, and held there for several days, released, and said, "Don't ever do this again. Don't ever talk about Jesus again." We support a guy there who's in Vientiane, who's working with the Hmong people that have come down out of Thailand. They come by Vietnam and Thailand and migrated down into Laos. We support a guy that when he was 16 years old, he was sitting in a church service like this. That's all he was doing. He was sitting in a church service. The police came in. They arrested the pastor and, for some reason, this teenage boy. They let everybody else go. They took those two and they took them to jail. No trial. Just put them in jail. They told his parents. The parents went to the jail trying to get the boy out. And they said, "He's going to be here for 30 days. It's going to cost X amount of dollars. You come back in 30 days, you pay the money, we'll let him go." They locked him up in a little bamboo cell, chained him to they shackled him to the sides of the cell. 30 days later, his parents gathered the money. They came back to get their boy. The police said, "Oh, it's double that amount." They said, "We don't have it." They said, "Well, then you don't get your boy. Come back in another 30 days. He stayed another 30 days. Why? He was sitting in a church service. He wasn't preaching. He was just sitting there. But now today he's preaching. And we have the privilege of helping him plant a church among his own people. We've met him in China, we've met him in Indonesia, we've met them in Cambodia, we've met them in Laos, we've met them in Vietnam, we've met them all over that area. It's common. They don't understand a Christianity that doesn't cost anything. It's not in their culture. It's not in their way of life. Their biggest thing in life is not, you know, how do we make life as comfortable as possible. They worship the one true living God. And it doesn't surprise them that it cost them something. Abram, it was sacrificial for him to worship God. What would you be willing to sacrifice for Jesus? What would you be willing to sacrifice in order to give? Or would you be willing to go yourself? Would you be willing to come with us? He said, "What can I do?" "I don't know. What could a 66-year-old man do? In fact, I got a 24-year-old wife is the thing that helps me the most." By the way, she's not 24. She just looks 24. If we could both use the same hairdresser anyway, I'm not going to go there. What would you give? What would you be willing to sacrifice so people who are tonight bowing before idols, because inside they're wired to worship, but they don't know about the true God? And it's not just them; it's him. It's him. What would you be willing to sacrifice so God could have people who he created to worship him? He deserves their worship. He deserves your worship. Number one, we see that it was sacrificial. We see, secondly, that worship is active, not passive. Now, this offering of his son Isaac, it involved his emotions, his will, his body, his mind. For 3 days on the way to the mountain, Abraham is thinking about it. He's not sleeping, no doubt, at night. He's praying. He's wondering, God, why are you asking me for this? He's struggling with this. His entire body, his emotions, his mind, his will. The doubts are going on. The struggle, the reasoning with God. It's the most emotional time of his life. We don't base our Christian life on feelings and emotions. But I don't know how you could worship God without your emotions. Without it being something that at times your entire body and spirit are struggling with this thing. You might as well tell me to love my wife and my children and my grandchildren without any display of emotion. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to love my God and worship my God without any emotion. I didn't get saved until I was 20 years old. I started my Christian life at the altar as a 20-year-old young man on my knees at the altar, weeping at the altar, confessing my sin and receiving Christ as my Savior. I started it in a very emotional way. That was 20 years old, 66, 46. Math never was my best subject. 46 years later, I still feel the same way. I mean, there's still that same emotion and that love and that feeling of God is worthy of everything. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. There's something very emotional about writing that tithe check. There's times when you struggle with it. That's one reason why I believe. Do you have online giving? I suggest you get it, and then you get on it. I'm sold on online giving. But there's something very emotional about writing that tithe check. And sometimes you struggle with it. You say, you know, I'm not sure I can afford to do it. It costs something. It's emotional. And then over and above the tithe check to make that commitment to missions and adding that amount onto your check, there's something emotional about it. Here's what Jesus said. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He acknowledged it, that there's going to be where I'm putting my treasure, there's something emotional. My heart, my feelings are going to be following it. It's going to cost you something. It's going to be something that's active. It's not passive when we worship God. You see, I think the devil wants to take those feelings of love and affection and gratitude and praise that belong to our God, big G God. And the devil wants us to replace the true God for the little g gods and put our emotions and our love and these small g gods of our own making. We transfer that emotion and that love and that those feelings of gratitude and praise to our God. We transfer them to a movie screen or a television screen or to some small g god that we're so excited about, the golf game or the hunting or whatever it is that just really motivates us and brings out the emotion and the love. Abraham, when he offered Isaac, a true act of worship. Worshiping God is sacrificial. It's active. It's not passive. And then quickly, worship affects others as well as ourselves. When worship is true worship, it's going to affect other people. It doesn't just affect you. Isaac was affected. He says to his dad, what are we doing? Where's the lamb? God's going to take care of his son. You just come with me. When Isaac carried the wood for his own offering. I mean, Abraham's 113 years old. There's no way that Abraham could have forced Isaac to lay on that altar if Isaac was not willing to submit himself to his father. It affected Isaac. It affected Sarah. It affected the servants that had gone with Abraham. It affected the generations to follow. All of them were affected because Abraham was willing to worship God, to sacrificially give for Him. I really believe the greatest thing that I can do for my family, for my grandchildren, for the next generation, the greatest thing that I, individually, that I can do is to worship God. What could I do to be a blessing to you? I could truly worship God. How could I help my children and my grandchildren? How can I help my wife? I can be a true worshiper of God. Because I'm telling you, when I honestly put God in His rightful place in my life, it affects everybody else. When I'm not right, it spills out into all the other relationships. But if we could learn to worship God, it's going to spill out and affect others as well. Your giving in your local church, your tithing and offerings, your giving to world missions has a tremendous impact for Christ. Lives are being changed every day here at home and around the world. In just a year now that we've had this ministry, already I don't want to exaggerate, so I'm not going to say on a daily basis, but I'm going to tell you this, at least on a weekly basis, probably two or three times a week, I'm now receiving emails from people in Vietnam or in Indonesia or Cambodia or somewhere else around, Thailand, Burma, from these guys that were helping to plant churches who are sending me emails and saying, Brother Tomlinson, we had this many people saved, and this, here's a picture. Got one this morning. From a guy in an island in Indonesia and Borneo. And he sent me a picture of his little baby. He said, my wife, thank you for praying. We just had a little baby. Sent a picture of his baby. Sent him a picture of his... I got one yesterday from Dave Board in Indonesia. A picture of the children's ministry. Not from Dave Board, but from one of the men that we met through Dave Board. We support in Cambodia. Their worship... Because we're worshiping, because we're giving, because we're sacrificing, because we're putting Jesus in His rightful place, now people around the world are being affected as you give, as you sacrifice. And it all stems from this. Let's put God in His rightful place. Let's understand that we were created to worship. We're going to worship something or someone. Let's focus it upon worshiping God. I leave you with one verse. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. Says this, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your wonderful love and grace. We thank You, Father, that You are a God that has wired us to worship. And I pray, Father, that we would learn something about that tonight. And I pray that we would determine as Your people that I want to worship. I want to put God in His rightful place. I want Christ to be the one that we worship, that I worship. I pray that the genuine worship of Jesus Christ would be what this church is all about. And then as a result of that, Father, may we be willing to sacrifice, to give, and to affect other people's lives as a result. Bless this few moments we have together.